Thank you, Mr. Radabaugh. Before I jump into the sermon, I had a thought. I almost wrote another sermon yesterday, just because, as was brought out, the opportunity for us to come together on the daytime portion of sunset last night, and we take the symbols of it as the sun sets and we start that service. But to be together on the day of Passover is quite a unique opportunity. And so I would encourage you, I didn't write the message, but I would encourage each of us as we have conversations throughout the Sabbath day to consider not only perhaps what Israel was going through as they're thinking about our Savior. There's a lot recorded about what he was going through, what his disciples encountered as he's going through a kangaroo court and all these other things that he encountered. This is what's happening on the day. And if you were to take the timeline, you know, for impose it over our day, if I don't go overtime, then when services ends is when he breathed his last. A profound thing to be able to consider as we get to enjoy this Sabbath together and enjoy being able to have the freedom and the liberty and the reconciliation through him. So anyway, I'll throw that out there for conversation and for fodder for afterwards, but I'll dive into the sermon now then. If you could disclose tranquil setting, what would it be? My wife and I got a little bit of a taste of this last night because my brother-in-law and his wife, who's also my sister-in-law, had our kids. So our kids were watched over at their house, and a reminder, hey, one child is fewer than three, and one child is easier to clean up after. And there was a bit of peace and tranquility in the house this morning just because there were fewer bodies. What does peace and tranquility look like to you? Maybe you're on a beach, sitting in a chair, hearing the waves lap. Maybe you're beside a fire with a cup of tea, enjoying the warmth that comes off from that. When we think of peace and we think of tranquility, perhaps you might also have a thought of no war. Maybe you're thinking about everything that's going on with the economic turmoil that seems to be happening right now. And if you're watching and thinking about prophecy, you're saying, wow, peace seems a ways off. Oftentimes, when we are asked as human beings to think about peace, it comes up as in some form of the absence of conflict, right? Maybe there's no arguing between siblings. Maybe there's no frustration at work. Maybe there are no battles going on. But there, it seems to be when we think about peace, it tends to be this concept of an absence of conflict. But today I'd like to ask the question about how our idea of peace, whatever it is that you thought of, peaceful, tranquility, whatever that might be, how does that stack up against what God and Jesus promise? And we went over this a little bit when we talked through things last night at the Passover, because we're talking about his peace that surpasses all understanding. We know that he prayed that we would have peace. So how does our idea of peace stack up against what God and Jesus promise? First point today is that Jesus offers a very unique and enduring peace. What I find intriguing is that whenever we start talking about ceasing wars, or right now there are a couple countries that are having discussions as to whether they can have a ceasefire and will it sustain? Is it a sustaining ceasefire? Which to me is kind of funny when you're thinking about this concept of peace, because peace seems to have a lifespan for human beings. You can have peace for a little bit of time and then we just get right back to it. It's not enduring. It's not unique in that fashion. But what Jesus offers, what God offers through his Son, is something that is distinguished very differently from the world. It's not just the absence of conflict. It is a deep-seated tranquility that persists regardless of the circumstances. And this is something that we have a very hard time with, because our peace is very often tied to things that are going on around us. Noises that are happening, frustrations that bubble up, all these things can affect our focus. They can affect how tranquil we feel. But what God and Jesus Christ offer And again, we talked about it last night. For the joy that it was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you have peace and tranquility in the middle of what he was enduring? That seems absolutely asinine. That's not what we do. That's pain. That's discomfort. That is not my idea of peace. I'm sure that as you were thinking about what peace or tranquility was, you weren't thinking, aha, yes, I'll take the scourging form of that peace. Thank you very much. And yet that's exactly what Jesus knew he was going to have to endure, which is why he's praying and he's sweating blood, because he knew that was coming. He knew that the perfect lamb was going to have to just be beaten to make it so that he was unrecognizable. And yet there's a peace that he had. Let's go to John 14, verse 27. We'll read the promise of peace that he has, that he was giving to his disciples at the time. John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. He tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now again, I encouraged us to maybe consider what's going on in the life of Jesus Christ and his disciples on the daylight portion of the Passover. And if you think about what's going on, would you describe those moments as peaceful? It's like, hey, I'm going to leave you guys with peace. That's not what happened. From the moment that Malchus's ear is cut off, right? It is not peaceful. They're scattering. They're running. They're scared. They're hiding. They're lying. They're, you know, all these horrible things that are happening. You have a suicide that occurs. That is not peace. But he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." It is different. When we think about world peace, I don't know if people still watch Miss America or if Miss America still wishes for world peace if she could do one thing. But that whole concept of world peace, the peace that the world gives, it is not sustaining. It is not enduring. It's for a time, just as everything else. Everything else cycles through. It's carnal. It's physical. It will not inherit the kingdom. The peace of man will also not inherit. And Jesus goes on, he says, "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. We see a little bit more about the peace that Jesus is speaking of here. It's different from the world. It settles the heart, as he said here. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." It's not something that the world gives. It can settle the heart. It can calm the fears. It is beyond, it surpasses our understanding. And it will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful, amazing promise, because he understood it, and we talked about this again last night, through the blood of Christ, through his reconciliation, that is through the reconciliation that is made possible because of his sacrifice, we're able to have peace. Without his death and resurrection, without the promise from God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we don't get peace. And so Christ is promising this peace to his disciples. It's not quite achievable yet. You know, we know that they had to wait 50 days, and then you see a very different set of people. Very different set of disciples. So the peace of God, as it says here in verse chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think it's phenomenal because it's something that we can't comprehend. And even then, when we start talking about comprehension, you might think about knowledge, you might think about perhaps a math problem, but somebody brings something to you, you're like, "I have no idea how that works." That's true about God's peace, because it doesn't seem like it makes sense. If you think about our Christian walk and you think about what God asks of us, you think about even just the simple thing of tithes and offerings. Like, it doesn't make sense that you can give 20% plus offerings on a title that is given to our Savior, our Lord, our Master Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we see this promise. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name is Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He was also a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is Prince of Peace. The whole concept of God and Christ and what he was bringing was peace, because what we have is we have a world that is separated from God because of our sins, because of our transgression. And how do you reconcile them? How do you bring them back together? How do you bring peace to it? Well, it's through Jesus Christ and through what he offers. And so what they are offering through Jesus Christ is a very unique and enduring peace. This gift comes from Jesus. It offers us comfort. It offers us courage. All of that is necessary in order to face the challenges that we have ahead of us. And all of that was very necessary for his disciples, as you again consider what they went through in that very short time period from his arrest. Just 50 days, 24 hours, but all of the unrest, they needed to have peace. And he promised them to have that. The second aspect here about peace is that the peace that God and Jesus Christ offer is more than what we would see peace from life's storms, right? We oftentimes have a tempestuous time. A lot of health trials seem to pop up in and around Passover time. Difficulties occur. But we are able to have peace amidst life's storms. Now, Jesus doesn't remove us from the trials. Sometimes we'd like that. Oh, there's that concept of place a hedge about them. Well, if you have a hedge and nobody's able to get in, it's like the concept, I know it's been brought up before, but if you have a tree, they had this down in Biosphere 2, which is down in Arizona, if you've ever had the opportunity to see it. They had trees inside of it, and I think everything was going well for about 5 years. And then trees just started breaking. And the reason was, they didn't have wind. They needed to be tested and moved in order to be able to develop the strength to withstand the weight of the living structure. We need to have things that push us and pull us in order to be able to grow and to be able to be strong. And so Jesus doesn't take us out, and he doesn't take away all of the things that are around us, which is one of the reasons why I encourage people, if we're going through a difficulty, sometimes we do just need to have a removal from it. But other times, a better request of our Father would be, help me to grow and to learn what I need to hear, so that the next time I see this same trial, it's not going to be a trial anymore, because I will have grown. Oftentimes we just want to stop the pain. Stopping the pain doesn't necessarily make us better Christians. Figuring out how to allow that pain point to grow us, to mature us, to better us, that's really what Christianity is about. Because if all we want to do is stop the pain, then we're all just a bunch of whiny kids asking for the pain to stop. That doesn't bring us to maturity. Let's go to John 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. What Jesus offers instead of just removing us from everything, taking us away and separating us, is he offers to calm us. Give us calm in the midst of the chaos. You know, if we're looking to him, we're focused on him, instead of being separated and pulled out from it, we get to be calm in the midst of the storm. John 16, verse 33. It says, "These things," this is Jesus speaking, "these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." What is the New Age concept, or the Eastern concept is? Well, find your own inner peace, right? Maybe you have to do chants or breathing or certain stretches, take certain substances, and you can find your inner peace. I would like to propose you're not going to find it. Because there is no peace inside of you or me of and by ourselves. We don't have that. It's not inherent to us. What does Jesus say? Oh, in me. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's never a good idea to go ask someone who is just frazzled by a circumstance how you can learn from them to be peaceful in that same circumstance. Maybe after the fact, as they're looking back in retrospect, they say, you know what, I could have done this better, and they'll be able to give some advice. But in the midst of it, if they're frazzled and they're going through it, you're like, you would be the person that I want to find out how to be calm in this circumstance. That doesn't make sense. And so for us to go around amongst ourselves trying to figure out how to be peaceful, well, in the world there's tribulation. Jesus said, if you want peace, there's one source for it. It comes from Him, through Him, comes from God. Again, the Spirit comes from God, and it's offered through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are then able to receive that and to have peace, because the world offers tribulation, but Jesus offers peace. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. We see this in practice here. Mark chapter 4, not only is it a storm of life, but it is an actual storm. Mark chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 35. I find it wonderfully intriguing that when Jesus is speaking to His disciples there in John 16, He's telling them, He's like, the reason you can have peace in Me is because when you recognize it in the world, you have tribulation. But I have overcome the world. The reason He's able to have peace is because He was past that. He had pushed beyond it, if you will. His focus and His mind was somewhere else, and it was on His Father. His Father's words, His Father's works, the actions that His Father wanted Him to do, His thoughts. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus says to them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left, again, they're on the Sea of Galilee here. Now when they had left the multitude, He took them along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat on into the boat so that it was already filling. I've had the opportunity of being on a pretty rough lake with a canoe. It's actually at the feast. I think the Kiesels were with us up in Newfoundland that year. I had to do a lake rescue of my youngest brother and the person who was in the canoe with him. When the waves start coming up and over and it's crashing, things get serious real fast. We were playing before. It was a beautiful day. It was fantastic until it wasn't. All right, and then you realize, hold on, this water is very cold. Hold on, we have to be serious about this. Right? And so His disciples are here. They're in the boat. And it's already, the waves are coming in. But He, Jesus, was in the stern. So you have the bow and you have the stern. So He's in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they woke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we're about to die? We are perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Peace is directly tied to those two things. You have this continuum, and you have fear, and you have faith. It's a good continuum for us to consider for our lives. If we are edging towards a fearful side, how much peace do you think you will have? If we're on the faithful side, how much peace would we have? They're looking at this and they don't trust. I mean, their eyes are telling them one thing. I know that when the water's coming into the boat, I mean, this is bad news. We're going to die. He says, why don't you have faith? And He literally calms the storm in their life. That's a profound lesson that they got to have very concretely given to them. It's no different than that for us, where if we have faith, you can be calm in the midst of the storm. You might be thinking also of peace. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. It doesn't matter. God is our refuge and our strength. In Him we have peace. In Him we have strength. That's what he promised through his Spirit. That's what he promised. That's what Jesus promised to his disciples. Trusting in God anchors us. Don't anchor yourself to something, that doesn't provide stability. It's a futile endeavor. Why would you do that? I could think of nothing less than exasperation and frustration if you do that. You're like, hold on, I thought this was stable. I thought this was going to be a great thing. And now all of a sudden we're moving all about. This is peace there. There is no comfort there. There's only frustration. But trusting in Jesus anchors us. It provides that peace that defies our circumstances. Again, remember, it surpasses our understanding. His peace is not normal. It's not normal for us as human beings. It's normal for him. It's normal. They're founded on something far more stable than what our carnal mindset is. So not only does Jesus offer a unique and enduring peace, he offers peace amidst life's storms. A third thing is that this peace that is offered is through reconciliation with God. The peace comes through reconciliation with God. Peace comes through reconciliation with God. If you think about any relationship, or even, it doesn't just have to be relationships. If you do not have things aligned correctly to have peace and stability, if you like building with Legos, if you like doing any kind of construction, if you like to any kind of blocks or stacking stones outside to build any kind of a retaining wall, you know that if things are not reconciled, brought together, if you like accounting, right? Reconciling your books, all these things, they have to be brought into alignment. Without that alignment, without the reconciliation, there is no stability. There is no peace in that. True peace begins with being reconciled to God. And again, that is what we commemorate each Passover. We say, hey, I remember the covenant that I made with you, God, through your Son, the blood that washed me, and I want to make sure that I am appropriately reconciled. I've gone through the books of my life, the sins, the transgressions, and I want to make sure that I am reconciled with you. I mentioned it last night, but it is our sins that separate us. And when we have the separation, it gets a little bit shakier. When I was up in Alaska with my brother-in-law, my father-in-law, there was this one wide, they're called, the rivers are called ribbon rivers or something like, was it braided rivers is what they are. And it's because you get all these different paths, which is fun and adventurous. You can go like, oh, it's a really wide river, but they're really just small sections. And so you can kind of go out and you end up being what would be hundreds of feet into the middle of this river, but you're standing on rocks. But you can jump from one to the other. And as men, we're like, huh, I'm wearing a pack and I'm holding the camera. They're like, how far can I jump? You know, and the farther apart it is, the less certain you feel, right? When you have space between, when you're not in reconciliation, when you're not reconciled with God, it gets to be shakier. It's a little bit more tenuous. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The beautiful thing about reconciliation with God is that it brings us closer to Him. I don't have it in my notes, but James speaks of this. It says, for us to resist the devil, the one who seeks to make division and to cast aspersions upon people and to accuse them. We resist him, and then what do? We draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. That reconciliation, when we have the same mindset, when we have the same focus, there is great peace that is there. We picked up a couple chicks this year because we had a broody hen. And they like to draw near to their mom. And she goes, sucks them right in underneath of her wings. It's one of the cutest things. There's protection there. There's safety there. You watch them as they're moving. And I'm getting to have the visual this year of what Jesus said he wanted to do with Jerusalem. Bring them close. Because if you try to go and get even just replace food, she will peck at your hand. Get away from me. These are my babies. I'm protecting them. I'm watching over them. There is a wonderful again, lesson in that is the illusion that Jesus Christ is referencing. But when we're justified with God and we're close to Him, there is peace. You don't have to worry about it because you're protected. You're close to Him. We're here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it says here, Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that justification, that reconciliation, that bringing together through faith. Remember that continuum of faith and fear? Where are we on that? When we are justified, when we're reconciled, you know, it's a whole lot easier to have confidence, or faith is, maybe if we're bringing that scripturally, it's a whole lot easier when we are doing the right things. If we're doing the wrong things, we're generally scared that we're going to get found out, unless we've seared our conscience, at which time, beware, right? But if we're not in that case, and not in that circumstance, it's speaking to us, and God designed it in that way. So we're like, okay, stop being in the separated, fearful zone. Let's move back to where it's safe, where I can have confidence, where I can have faith in Him. And if we're just, and it says we are therefore justified by faith. When we have that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. More on this is brought out. Again, a very Passover appropriate theme. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. That's pretty close. In Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We have peace, we have reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you, who once were alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When we focus on the teachings of God, when we focus on understanding who Christ is, when we are there and we're steadfast in it, and we have that same future hope, God says, I don't want evil for you. I want for you a future and a hope. And Jesus says, for the joy of what is set before me in the future, I'm enduring these things in faith, in hope for what God the Father has promised. We are reconciled through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that brings us the opportunity for peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 16. This is exactly what God has called us to do. This is not just something that sometimes, because we say the word ministry, people think it just means the pastor, the elders, the ministry. When we're talking about ministry, we're talking about service. And this is what God says that He has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick it up in verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Once we are reconciled with Him, and once we have His shed blood over us, it's not a physical relationship. And for the disciples then, and for Paul at that time, it was not that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. To me, it's stressful. If I have a relationship with someone that I know is kind of a little bit rocky, it's stressful to me. I think about, when is the next time I'm going to rub shoulders with them? When are we going to be in the same room? Are there going to be other people? Is it going to be awkward? I go all of these things. I don't know what you do, but it's stressful. It is not peaceful. But we can have peace through reconciliation, not only with our Father. A fourth concept here, as we're talking about peace, the peace that God gives and what He and Jesus Christ promise. We have that unique and enduring peace. We have peace amidst life's storms. We have peace through reconciliation with God. We also have peace because of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is really there to cultivate peace. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to cultivate peace, because without it, you and I are just people. Weak. carnal, just people. And all things that are carnal and physical are passing, but the great peace, it works within us to produce that peace. It is a fruit of our relationship with God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We see this. Galatians chapter 5, we get a wonderful listing of these fruits. I shouldn't say fruits, of the fruit. The fruit of God, the fruit of His Spirit. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The fruit of God's Spirit, this is what it produces. You know, if you talked about the fig tree, you have it for a few years, and by then it should be coming to maturity, and God gives it even a little bit longer. Well, He plants His Spirit in us. He gives it. We pray for that at baptism. We receive His Spirit. And then, you know what? He's going to expect some things. He's going to come back to that vine. He's going to say, well, what is growing here? Do I see? Ah, is that a nice ripe bit of joy there? Is that a nice, beautiful, lush bit of peace? If we don't have these fruits showing up in our lives, dare I say, we need to ask Him to remedy the soil. We need to ask Him to prune back what is excess that doesn't need to be there. We need to ask Him to help us to focus. And this is where we can still do that and ask for those things amidst life's struggles and storms. He's not going to remove us from those, but He can give us peace in the midst of them, because we need those to refine us. We want them to refine us in this life when the stakes are lower. Right? Asking for that. Asking to be cultivated, to be able to have this fruit show. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. We see here this is the Holy Spirit. This Spirit not only produces this fruit, I mean, it is the essence of what the Spirit does. It's like when you plant a cherry tree, you're expecting to have cherries. Makes me think of that movie Secondhand Lions, when they bought all those vegetables, and it's corn, 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 corn. They thought they bought something else, but all they got was corn. Well, this one looks like corn. God goes and He plants. He says, I expect to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. When the other ones, if you want to go back, you can go back to Galatians 6 and read what the fruit of, I didn't write it down, I'm going off script here. The other fruit, the fruit of mankind. what's that? Help me out. You had it, Michael. Anyway, so there's the fruit of what our carnality brings out is not God's way. And when He sees that fruit, He's going to start pruning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 is where we are now. It says, to be carnally minded is death. And that's because God is not going to keep around a plant that is producing something that He doesn't want. What does He say? He says, pull it up. Pull that fig tree up. You know, and yet because the vineyard keeper says, hey, give me a little bit more time. And I see that, you know, Jesus Christ says, well, hold on. I've walked in their shoes. I've seen how difficult it would be. Give me some time. Let me work with them. All right, we had better be answering that. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we have that mindset, when we have that God's Spirit guiding us, there is so much more peace, because it brings into focus the things that need to be focused upon. And it makes everything else kind of blurry. They have that, like the soft focus of the 1980s, looking off into the middle distance, and everything else is blurry behind. It just brings it right in. Like, what do I need to focus on? Sorry, Bill. What do I need to focus on? This is a big thing with really expensive lenses, because what it does is it draws your eye, for a camera, it draws your eye right to sharp tack focus, the things that it needs to be, but everything else is blurred. It's out of focus. It says, this is where you need to look. When we have the Spirit and we allow it to work in us, it does that exact thing for us in our walk with God. It says, hey, here's where you need to focus. Find that leaven. Get it out. Oh, this is a leavening agent. This is something you shouldn't be consuming now. Don't have that. Focus instead here. Right? It is a very wonderful the tool to help us to cultivate the kind of peace, the kind of mindset that we need to have to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's go to Colossians 3, back to the book of Colossians. If you go there to verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And when we do that, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So many of the diseases that we find ravaging the human bodies, these autoimmune disorders that are there, is when the body's saying, "Hold on, I don't think you should be there." The body's responding in a different fashion, whether it's cancer or any number of other things that is difficult. You can have rheumatoid arthritis. All these autoimmune disorders are coming in and saying, "Hold on, we're one body, but I don't like what that part of the body is doing. This body part is going above and beyond what it's supposed to be doing. It's now out of whack, out of balance. They're not reconciled to the parts." But what God says is, you know, we know that He takes each member, places them in the body where He pleases, so that each part can do its share. And so we can edify one another, grow up into, you know, the head, which is Christ. But here's where we're told. We get this admonishment here by Paul, how to behave amongst one another, knowing that we're all the body. Again, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. We took the symbol of that singular body in the bread and in the wine last night, to which we were also called in one body, and be thankful. By yielding to the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to experience and exhibit peace that comes from God. Which I think that as we watch more and more of the world around us devolve into turmoil, it's something that I know that we had conversations about as we watched the pandemic crossing over the globe, and we're talking to people, and we're able to have peace. When we know God's plan, we can see beyond the now to the future, again, because God has shared it with us. We can see that. We can have peace saying, like, okay, I know that this is rough right now, but there's that other thing out there that I'm looking forward to. That's the gospel message. That is the promise of what God is wanting to do with all of mankind. And that can be a great thing to do. But also we have to remember, we have to bring that, not just at the 30,000 foot view of saying, oh, that's down the road, but also bring it right back. What is it that I need to do to exhibit peace? What is it that I need to do to be a more peaceful individual, to not allow these other, the rancor and the noise of life to cause me to become destabilized? Am I making sure that I am anchoring to the proper things? And so we see that the role of the Holy Spirit is there for cultivating peace. Last point here. We see that God's peace be there. And then He says, okay, here you go, Dad. Everything is done. Everything is as you have asked. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. We've read a little bit here. I'd like to revisit three passages that we had from earlier on in the message. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We read verse 6 before. But let's read the verses on either side of it as well this time. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." See, we have peace through the transformation of our mind from carnal to spiritual. If we are not making that transformation, we can't expect to have peace. We have to be making that transformation. We have to be moving from carnal to spiritual. And when we do that, we can have peace. We have to allow our mind to be transformed. This is not our peace. If we think that we will be able to achieve peace, we are sorely mistaken. We are to who God is guiding us to be. A couple chapters earlier here in Romans chapter 5, we read verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have that peace through faith and hope via the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. So we can have peace, but it only comes through God and Jesus Christ. Again, they are the conduit. They are the source. It's not by ourselves that we're going to achieve this. If we think that that is the case, I will tell you, we are, again, sorely mistaken. Okay? We are not going to produce our own peace. We have to transform our mind. We have to go to the source of the peace, which is God and Jesus Christ, to have it. Lastly, let's go over to John chapter 14. We started off here. It was the first passage that we went to, John chapter 14. We read verse 27. Again, I'd like to read a couple verses on the front side of that and a couple verses on the back. We'll start in verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Jesus here speaking to his disciples says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. See, he's telling him beforehand. Remember when he did the foot washing, he says, you know, what I did now, you don't understand, but you will. Here he's saying, you know, I said all of these things for you now, so that once you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to, like, jog the memory. Yeah, he did tell us that. It's going to come back to mind. And he says now, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. This is not generally how we respond. The individual who provides stability, cares for me, protects me, is leaving. What is going to happen? It's generally how we respond. Maybe that's how I respond. Maybe you're more stable than that, right? All those things that kept us grounded are gone. How are you going to replace them? What are we going to do? But he's saying, I'm going away. You should be rejoicing, because that, what that did is it opened the door to verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. The peace that Jesus leaves is tied very strongly to the substance of our relationship with Him. If we believe Him, if we believe God, we believe His Word, then we can have peace. Because what He says is, things are going to happen in this fashion. You are going to receive this because I go to my Father. If we don't believe Him, there is no avenue to peace, because there is no avenue to the Holy Spirit. There is no end goal of the kingdom, of being in the family of God, of growing in grace and knowledge to be able to assist them to pass it along to others. There is none of that if we don't believe Him. If there's no substance to our relationship with Him. You think about the relationships we have with people that are strong. There is substance there. And it doesn't matter oftentimes how long you're apart. You come back together, you're like, yes. You pick right back up where you left off. It should be like that with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Because God's peace is not our peace. It is not something that we can just manufacture on ourselves. It's something that is given to us by them. It's something that transforms our mind. It is something that, again, is based on the substance of our relationship. Peace in a perilous time can be very, very elusive. And everyone's definition of perilous might vary. But it's more than getting through trials. It is more than being safe in our day-to-day lives. The level of peace that we experience as Christians in this life is directly related. It's directly tied to whether or not we are allowing our minds to be transformed, to whether or not we are reconciling ourselves with God, that relationship that we have with God and Jesus Christ. Because as I say, if we believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then we can have peace.